Please get your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. To the first verse. We'll be looking particularly at a single verse here this evening, but be reading verses 1 through 3 for our text tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we again come and seek your blessing on our time hearing from your word this evening. Lord, I pray, these are your sheep, and you are their shepherd. And I pray you will now feed your sheep. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We are here tonight. We gather on Lord's Day evenings to worship because we are Christians. That is, we are people of faith. We don't just live life in terms of what we might call naturalistic thinking. We don't just go through life functioning like some kind of highly evolved animals that operate on mere instinct. We don't just look at the world through these physical eyes. That's not the way that we function here in this world. Rather, as believers, we walk by faith, not merely by sight. We look to special revelation. We look to the Word of God, not merely to God's revelation of Himself in nature. And we know, because the Holy Spirit has shown us, that there is more that meets the eye in this life than just those things which we can see or we can feel and touch. And as we have been learning from our first couple of sermons from the book of Genesis, a foundational part of the Christian faith is that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Indeed, that God is Lord of heaven and earth, and that is, He is Lord of heaven and earth because He created all things out of nothing. That has been a vital part of the Christian faith from the very beginning. Every major Christian confession, every major Christian creed puts forth the truth of God creating the universe out of nothing. And so also we find in our own confession and catechisms clear statements about God creating. In the previous message on the Lord's Day evening, the previous message that was following the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we established there and we learned there that by God's eternal decree, He has, what we read in the Scriptures, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And having established that truth, we move this evening now to consider how God executes his decrees. To which the Shorter Catechism question 8, and I have it there in your outline this evening, it answers, God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. But since that is such a basic answer that actually needs a little bit more elaboration, we're going to also consider this evening question 9, which asks, what is the work of creation? If God executes his decrees by way of creation and providence, the first question would come to us, what is the work of creation? Which the Catechism answers, the work of creation is God's making all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, to understand the relationship of this set of questions that we're considering this evening to the previous subject of God's decree, we might simply say that God's decree is his unchangeable plan. That would be a way to somewhat summarize what we're talking about when it comes to the decree. God's decree is his unchangeable plan for the universe. And then this kind of antiquated way of speaking, what does it mean that he executes his decree? Normally when we talk, we kind of get in mind, does that mean he killed it? Is that what has happened when we say God executes his decree? No, we can think of his executing of his decree is the bringing to pass what he has planned. In other words, the relationship between these two are as though God had first came up with a plan or a blueprint, if you will, and then the execution of that plan or blueprint, the execution of the decree, is his going through with the building of what was in that plan, the doing of what he had previously decided to do. And he does that through the work of creation and providence. What God planned in eternity past, he brings to fruition. He actually does it by way of creation and providence. Well, one of the passages that's cited as a proof text for question 9 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is our text this evening, and particularly just verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. And it is really 2 points from this text that will occupy our attention this evening. The first point I want us to consider this evening is that creation is a matter of faith. Creation is a matter of faith. It is very important for us to hear what's being told to us in the opening words of this verse. How often do we just scratch our heads and we wonder how people can believe in the theory of evolution? Or how can pagans believe such weird and bizarre myths about origins, the origin of the world? It seems to us so self-evident that the world could not create itself. That just seems like an absolute given. That if the world created itself, that's a massive contradiction that does violence to reason itself. And yet, very intelligent people believe just that. They literally believe that the universe gave birth to itself. And so what we learn right from the start here is that the reason why so many people do not believe that God created the universe and everything in it is because they can't. belief in creation is a matter of faith. And faith is a gift from God. No matter how much evidence you place in front of a person who does not have the divinely given gift of faith, no matter how much evidence you put before them, it will never bring them to believe in the one living and true God who created heaven and earth. But one might contest that we are in fact told, are we not, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God is known to all men. And He is known specifically, we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Isn't He known specifically by way of the creation? And I have that passage for you there in your outline this evening. Romans 1, 20. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And in hearing that passage, though, we need to see what Paul is actually saying there. What is Paul saying there in Romans 1, verse 20? In a word, Paul is not saying that they have come to believe in this God who created all things. What he is saying is that they are without excuse for not believing in Him. The evidence for God, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, are clearly seen in creation, but being sinners, being in rebellion against God, men take that knowledge that is gained by looking out at creation and they suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness. And they worship the creation rather than the Creator, as Paul says, who is blessed forever. And therefore, the question arises as to how we should engage the unbeliever concerning the matter of origins. How should we engage unbelievers when it comes to this matter of origin? Is it going to be fruitful to debate with him the scientific merits of creation versus the evolutionary theory that he holds? Will showing him that God created the world lead him to repentance? I am not really prepared to give an answer to those questions this evening. Rather, my intention for bringing them up is to challenge us to think about how we engage in this world. If these things are true, if creation is a matter of faith, do we need to think about how we go about engaging the world, engaging with those who do not have faith? I don't know how to answer that question, but what I do know is this. Jesus did not commission the church to go forth and make creationists out of evolutionists. Rather, Jesus commissioned the church to go forth and to preach the gospel and make disciples out of sinners. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Faith. By which the unbeliever will ultimately be able to believe that God created all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And therefore, as we go out and we engage our neighbors and our friends, our professors, our fellow students, we need to realize that they cannot believe this simple and basic truth because they are slaves to sin like we were, and they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. But here's the but of it all. But even though they can't believe these things, we still must bring them the gospel that is inseparable from God, our Creator. In other words, we need to bring them that gospel that has its very context in the doctrine of creation. And thus, they need the work of the Spirit of God to soften their hearts. They need God's Spirit to give them eyes to see, to give them ears to hear. And therefore, maybe as a challenge, I would put out this. Maybe we need more than just studying and building ourselves up in the acts and facts of creation so that we can win a debate. We need to pray that God will open the eyes of sinners so that they might come to see that they actually need a Savior. That they need to be, they need to come and submit themselves and lay hold of that one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 is telling us that creation is a matter of faith. And that is why people can't see it. They don't get it. They don't believe it. Well, secondly, we learn from this passage a second point that I want us to consider briefly this evening is that creation is a mirror of divinity. A mirror of divinity. This final matter that I want us to consider here from this passage this evening is really the final phrase of the verse here that says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see that final phrase there of verse 3 of Hebrews 11. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That is actually not the clearest phrase in all of the Bible. It's a bit of a difficulty to understand exactly, even in that translation there, what we're to take from that. But at the same time, even though it's not entirely clear, it would seem to us pretty obvious that it means that God created all things out of nothing. And it seems that we could be hearing here in that final part of verse 3 exactly what we read in the very first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning God created, bara, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, He created ex nihilo. He created out of nothing, as that word bara there in the Hebrew in Genesis 1:1, that's exactly what it means. But for some very significant grammatical reasons, which none other than John Calvin brought up, and Calvin seems to be the first to have raised this, and I want to acknowledge this as we look at this very briefly this evening. This is still the minority position among exegetes on the way to render the final part of verse 3 here in chapter 11. But some have, and I think there's compelling reasons for this, that it might be better to render this final phrase of verse 3 literally this way. So, and this is frankly, this would be literal Greek right here, or transliterated. So that they become the visible of things not visible. So that they become the visible of things not visible. In other words, the universe makes visible The creation makes visible that which is not visible. By way of creation, this is what it would be meaning then. By way of creation, we are able to see unseen things. Things that without the creation we could not see. And we might ask, well, what then are those unseen things that we are able to see and know by way of creation that we couldn't see without it? Exactly what Paul says in Romans 1:20. Look again to the verse there in your bulletin. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. Now, the reason why I was plugging the outline so much this evening was for this point right now. And that is so that you don't have to listen to me read this long quote from Calvin, but that you could have it in front of you. And it's a whole lot more pleasant if you're reading along. So listen to what Calvin says here. We have in this visible world a conspicuous image of God. And thus, the same truth is taught here as in Romans 1:20, where it is said that the invisible things of God are made known to us by the creation of the world, they being seen in His works. God has given us, throughout the whole framework of this world, clear evidences of His eternal wisdom, goodness, and power. And though He is in Himself invisible, He in a manner becomes visible to us in His works. Correctly then is this world called, and that's where I got the name of the point, the mirror of divinity. Not that there is sufficient clearness for man to gain a full knowledge of God by looking at the world, but that He has thus so far revealed Himself that the ignorance of the ungodly is without excuse. And now to us. Now the faithful, to whom He has given eyes, see sparks of His glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing. The world was no doubt made that it might be the theater of the divine glory. This understanding and this rendering of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, seems to also fall in line with the very way that the Westminster Assembly began to unfold the theology here over questions 7, 8, and 9. We need to remember that the previous question asked this: what are God's decrees? Or what are the decrees of God? In other words, what is God's ultimate purpose and plan? What is God after? What is God doing? What's His plan? What's His unchangeable plan and purpose? And the answer is basically this. And this is just a summary of question and answer number 7. God is ultimately seeking His own glory. God is desiring, His plan from all eternity was to glorify Himself. And thus, when we are asked, how has God, or when we come to ask, how has God gone about working out this ultimate plan to glorify Himself? If that's His ultimate plan, that's His ultimate overarching decree, how is He going about executing that? How's He going to bring that plan into reality? The first part of that answer is that He has done so by displaying His glory in the work of creation. making visible things that were not visible before. He's giving to the faithful, giving to those with faith, those sparks and shimmers of His glory so that we look around and by those eyes of faith, we see His glory everywhere. And that's why we sing with the psalmist, "The heavens declare the glory of our God." So how is God executing His decrees? He's executing them by way of, He's bringing them about by way of His work of creation. And as we'll see in a few weeks, also through His work of providence. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, glory be to You. And thank You. Thank You for the gift of faith. Thank You for enabling our eyes to see glimmers of Your glory in Your creation. Thank You for making visible for us in a way that we could handle it, the majesty of Your glory. Father, we know that ultimately that glory was seen even though veiled in our flesh, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we continue to consider the plan that You are unfolding to glorify Yourself, may we not merely stop at Your work of creation, but we anticipate now hearing how You ultimately are working out glorifying Yourself in the sending of Your only begotten Son. Father, we pray that as we leave here tonight and as we begin this new week, that You would enable us to walk by faith and not merely by sight. That we can meditate on this passage, that it is by faith that we understand that the universe was framed by Your powerful creative word. And that in it we see the reflection of Your glory. We ask that You'll do this work in us and enable us to walk that way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.